Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see y'all today. What are all these empty seats about here? Is it kind of called the week after Easter? So that tends to happen on the Sunday after Easter. We're glad you're here. Glad you're part of this worshiping community today. Welcome to Lakeview. So glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we hope that you'll feel the warmth of our welcome and that you'll come be with us in the coming Sundays. Let me remind you of a couple of announcements. Of course, Wednesday night, we continue to have our Soul Food Cafe at 6, small groups after that at 6:30. Hope you'll join us. Also coming up, Vacation Bible School will be held this summer, June the 11th through the 14th. Much more will be said about this, but go ahead and put it on your calendar. We're looking forward to a
Can
great...
I say something about that?
Yes, please.
Okay. Good morning. Outside we have a donation board that has little stars on it, and if you feel so inclined to take one of our little stars, and like this one says, 3 LED puck lights. I had to look that up to see what it was, but there's a picture out there of one of the things that we're going to be making, and if you could buy the products and bring it up here and just, you could stick it in the green room over here. There's also, if you don't want to go buy the actual product, there's some stars that says like a $25 gift card to Home Depot or Lowe's or Target or Walmart, anything to help out, we would greatly appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
Oh, and if you'll have them here, I'm sorry. If you'll have them here by the end of the month, we're going to have Saturdays for all you people that like to decorate and you craft people and guys that can drill holes for us. So the first two or three Saturdays in May, we'll be making decorations for VBS. And it's going to be so much fun because it's, well, I'm not going to give that away. Thank you.
All right, you're welcome. Any other announcements need to be made? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another time together with our friends here in worship. Help us to open our minds and our hearts to your Holy Spirit that comes to be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While you're standing, let me ask you to join me in the saying what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They'll be up on the screen. Let's join together as we affirm our beliefs. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Before you have a seat, turn to at least one person and say, I'm glad you're here today. Okay? I'm glad you're here, Miss Jennifer.
I'm going to put this right here.
Okay. We're going to pray in just a second. Children are excused for children's church. I don't know if you've heard the news this morning, but there's been a mass shooting in Dadeville, Alabama, of all places. Dadeville is just on 280 on the way to Auburn, beyond Alexander City. As best I can tell from the news, There was a Sweet 16 birthday party held last night in downtown. There's a building that you can rent for special events. And after 10:30, there was a shooting. I don't know what precipitated it, but over 20 young people were shot. Four that we know of have died. So let's keep these people in our prayers today and going forward. We're praying for Tom as he undergoes treatment for prostate cancer. Are there other concerns that we can pray with you about this morning? Scott? Okay. Anybody else? Who? Shayla? Anybody else? Let's join together. Heavenly Father, we are glad to be here yet again in this holy space. We come to worship. We come to be together with our Christian friends. We come to renew our relationship with you. We praise you for who you are. We adore you. We thank you for your many blessings that you've given to us. Father, we're truly sorry for things that we do that separate us from you and each other. If we haven't already this morning, we ask for forgiveness for our sins, for anything that we may have done or said or not done that has separated us from you and each other. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Thank you that you're more willing to forgive than we are to ask. Thank you. Father, hear our prayers for the people and situations that we've mentioned. We pray for all those involved in the Dadeville community and pray that good will come out of evil in some way. We join with so many others that are praying for that community, for the leaders of that community, for the churches, for the schools, for the families involved, for those who are injured. Surround them, we pray, with your loving care, Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for Tom and his healing, for Scott and for Shayla and their healing as well. For all the unspoken concerns that we did not mention, we lift them up to you as well. Father, finally, we pray for ourselves. You know the challenges that we face in our daily lives. Today, as we offer to you our hearts yet again, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come and speak to us the words that we need to hear today to enable us to be even more devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. We offer ourselves, we offer this service, we offer our prayer in His name. And we remember the Lord's Prayer that He taught us when He prayed, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to receive our morning offering at this time. Thank you for being faithful in your giving.
My name is Thomas, and I struggle with doubt. I followed Jesus for years, from the very first day he called me. I saw things so amazing they defied explanation. I believed. But then things fell apart. I witnessed the betrayal that led to the cruel march to Calvary and his agonizing crucifixion. I survived, but everyone I knew scattered. My world collapsed. Then came news of the empty tomb, the very first Easter. But I resisted. The image of his broken, lifeless body was still burned into my memory. I experienced his death, and I couldn't believe. Not until I see the scars with my own eyes and touch them with my own hands, I told the others. I wasn't ready to put my trust in something again. But Jesus came to me. He knew my doubts. He even named them. But he wasn't angry. He didn't rebuke me or dismiss me. He looked at me with those familiar eyes and offered me his scarred hands and side. In that moment, I experienced his resurrection, and I believed. I know firsthand it's difficult to believe in what you can't see. And yet all around you are people whose lives and stories have scars that bear witness to the meaning of Easter. Yes, these people have been wounded, but they've experienced redemption and healing through Jesus. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection were meant to rescue the doubters, the debtors, and the broken, people like you and me. He met my doubts with grace and love, and he only asked one thing of me. Believe.
This morning, one of our confirmation young people, Sawyer Prater, is going to come and lead our scripture reading from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands." And put into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet to believe."
Thank you.
Thanks, Sawyer. Good job. We are in the 50 great days. That's what that time period after the resurrection is called in the Christian faith. 50 days from the resurrection to the day of Pentecost. The days leading up to Easter are the 40 days of sorrow, of penitence, as we prepare for the great event of the resurrection. And then these days leading up to the day of Pentecost are called the 50 great days. And it gives us a chance to remember that we may think we're through with Easter when Easter comes and goes every year, but Easter is never through with us. I mean, it is the great foundation of the Christian faith. And so over the next few weeks, we'll be looking at different aspects of the resurrection, what it meant to the disciples, then what it means to us. So today we're thinking about the man named, who bears the uncomplimentary nickname of Doubting Thomas. Have you ever watched a litter of newborn puppies? We've all seen either an actual litter or on TV. It's so funny to watch them, their eyes barely open as they huddle together and they climb on top of each other seeking that warmth they must have felt in their mother's womb. For some reason, that is the image that has always stayed in my mind when I think about the disciples in the immediate aftermath of the crucifixion of Jesus. We're told that they were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. And in this particular scripture, we're told that 10 of the original disciples were a part of that group. Judas wasn't there. And on that night, that first night, on the day of resurrection, on the first Easter, when they gathered together, also one of the original disciples, Thomas, was also not there. They had locked the door of the room where they were meeting for fear of what had happened to Jesus would happen to them. It had been some 3 days. It had been some 3 years. And now that their leader was gone, they didn't know what to do. And so they gather in this room together to puzzle through all that had taken place. And now they have to deal with the added rumor of some women that said, you know, he's not dead. He's alive. We know about those feelings ourselves, don't we? We know how fear paralyzes us. We know how fear can make us want to close all of the doors of our life and batten down the hatches. Have you ever been gripped by fear? I mean, real fear. You know how it settles in the pit of your stomach? It immobilizes you. It's the feeling that you have when you've been to the doctor and the doctor tells you that the biopsy looks uncertain, but it's going to be 3 days until they know the final results. It's the paralyzing feeling you have when a massive, destructive tornado has struck the small town where your parents live, and you can't get through on the roads, and the phone lines are down, and you don't know if your parents are safe or if they've been injured. Fear. Uncertainty. Thomas, we're told, wasn't with his disciples when they met on that first Sunday evening of the resurrection. We're not told where he was. We're just left to fill in the blanks. Maybe on some back street in downtown Jerusalem, keeping a low profile, licking his wounds, longing to be with his family back 70 miles away in Galilee where he had come from. On that first Sunday night of Easter, Thomas was locked out of that room. He was locked out by his own choosing. We're left to guess. Was it disappointment? Certainly. Was it disillusionment? Was it that he did not want to be around anybody, especially the disciples who thought that Jesus might pull off one last miracle and rise from the grave? He didn't want to hear it. He wouldn't believe it if he did. Disappointment can do that. It can make you want to quit on life. It can make you angry. It can make you angry with God. But underneath all of that is a deep, deep hurt that numbs all of the senses, that makes life heavy. And makes you wonder if you really want to go on. Catherine Marshall, who was married to the chaplain of the U.S., Peter Marshall, talks about this after her husband had unexpectedly died in her book, To Live Again. And she talks about how she wondered if she would ever love or live or laugh again. And that feeling went on for months. Thomas did not believe his friends when they told him that they had seen the Lord. You remember his words? "No, sir, unless I see with my own eyes and feel with my own hands the wounds in his body, I will not believe it." Thomas was the original man from Missouri. You know, Missouri's the show me state. He wanted to be shown. "I want proof. I'm tired of all this faith stuff. I want to see it. I want to touch it. I want to know it. I want to feel it." Do you remember the story of the 7-year-old preacher's son who was rushing to the dinner table one evening and his mother said, "Whoop, stop. Go to the bathroom and wash your hands and get rid of all those germs." As he walked to the bathroom to wash his hands, he was heard to mutter these words: "Germs and Jesus, germs and Jesus. That's all I hear around here, and I never see either one of them." There's something of Thomas in each of us. We want to know beyond a doubt. We want to be sure that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. before we believe. We want proof before we make an investment of ourselves into this idea, into this person. You know, Thomas and you and I have a real difficult time with the spiritual principle that proof usually comes after we choose to believe, not before. I'll talk more about that in just a few minutes. And so it was into this atmosphere of darkness and doubt that Jesus walked. The disciples were gathered in that room where they had been for the better part of 2 days, trying to figure it out. And bang, before they could say Pontius Pilate, Jesus appeared in their midst and actually stood 5 feet in the person from them. They couldn't believe it, but they couldn't deny it. There he was. How do you deny it when he's standing right there? Jesus came into that room where they were gathered, and he came to them at their lowest moment. He knew their doubts. He knew their hurts. He understood their fears. But with his presence and just showing up, he answered their deepest questions. What he gave them in those moments would stay with them for the rest of their lives. In like manner, God comes to each of us over and over again. God knows our questions. God understands our worries, our doubts, our concerns. And what he offers us is all that we need to move forward into a meaningful relationship with him. He offers each of us Easter presents, the presents of Easter, the same ones that he gave his disciples in the upper room when he first appeared to them that first time on that Easter Sunday night when Thomas wasn't there. Looking back at those verses, look at what we're told he offered them and what he offers us. First of all, he offered them peace. In verse 19, it says that Jesus' first words to them in the upper room were, "Peace, peace to you." As if to underscore it, he said it twice. Peace be with you. Deeper than all the questions they had, it was peace that they needed most of all. And how their troubled minds must have leaped to receive that gift. I mean, he was not mad at them. That had to have been one of their worst fears. If he ever did show up, they had failed him so miserably. He could have used that time when he first saw him to say, "You know, y'all confirm my worst belief in you. What losers you are. When I needed you, you ran and tried to save your own skins." No, he didn't say that. Peace be with you. Another thing he offered them was proof. After speaking those words to them, "Peace be with you," we're told in verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Why? Because his resurrected body still bore the wounds of his suffering on the cross. I mentioned in the Maundy Thursday service, I asked the question, as far as we know, what is the only man-made thing that will be in heaven? That. The wounds that were caused by those who crucified him. And that was also the proof that he offered a week later to drop-jawed Thomas, who, when a week passes and the disciples say, "Man, you missed Jesus showed up," and Thomas's words, I don't believe it. I don't want to believe it. I won't believe it unless I see, unless I feel. A week passes. This next time, Thomas is with them. And when Jesus appears this time, he looks right at Thomas and says to him, "Go ahead. Go ahead. Do what you said you wanted to do, whatever it takes, so that you may believe." That was all the proof that they needed. No wonder, we're told, the disciples were overjoyed. No wonder all that Thomas could do when Jesus showed him his hands and his side was to fall to his knees and say, "My Lord and my God." I mean, what else can you do? I know what we all think when we read those verses. I mean, who wouldn't believe if Jesus appeared in the room where we were and walked up to us and said, "Go ahead, touch me. Know in your mind and heart that I am really alive, that I'm really real. Go ahead, touch me." Who wouldn't believe? Maybe that's why Jesus anticipated that when he said, "Because you've seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who haven't seen me or won't see me and still believe." You know, we have no trouble at all believing that over 100 years ago, a man named Abraham Lincoln was born in a small town in Kentucky and grew up splitting rails, later became a lawyer and became the 16th president of the United States. We never saw him. But we believe in it, don't we? We don't doubt that George Washington was the first president of the United States. We never saw him. We never met him. All we have are the accounts of people that did know him and that have written about him. Why do we have a hard time believing that a man named Jesus of Nazareth lived around 3 AD, was born in the home of Mary and Joseph, was raised to be a full-grown man. At around 30 years old, he came out as the Messiah and announced to the world that the Spirit of God is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to release those that are in captivity, to free them. And to say, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And for 3 years to teach, to live his life, to offer himself up on the cross, to come back to life. That's what we're asked to believe. For some people, it's a hard ask. They just can't get there. But for others of us, we believe in him like we believed in all the people that were told about that lived long before us. Same difference. And that there's so many more reasons to believe We have 2,000 years of Christian history. And to know that nobody's ever proven this to be incorrect or wrong, there's more reason to believe than there is not to believe. And then finally, as the song "He Lives" reminds us, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart, which is perhaps the final proof. Those who believe in Jesus Christ know. We know. We know. He gave them proof. Then He also gave them a foretaste of what was to come on the day of Pentecost. Power. He breathed on them in their upper room and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We know that this would be fleshed out on the day of Pentecost, 50 days later, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. It's believed that this was just sort of a foretaste of what was to happen. And then He gave them a mission. He gave them peace. He gave them proof. He gave power. And I couldn't think of another P, so I'm just going to have to give you an M. He gave them a mission. He said to them, "As the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you." Later on, say it in different ways. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. To women and men who had so miserably failed, what a welcome word that must have been to them. To know that He still loved them, that He still believed them, believed in them, that He was counting on them to do was that they were being called to do. God also gives us something to do, which is to go and to share His wonderful love and grace with other people. There's an old legend told. This is a legend. This is not a true story. I mean, who would know? But it makes for a great story. That after the resurrection, 40 days later, after the ascension, when Jesus got back to heaven from where He had come from, that one of the first people to meet Him was Moses, the man that God used to give the law to the Jewish people. Abraham, Moses, and Abraham, the three overarching figures in the Old Testament. And so Moses pulls Jesus aside and he said, "Okay, Jesus, great job. Now, what's the plan?" And so Jesus tells Moses, "Well, the plan is I have spent 3 years with these 12 people. One of them committed suicide, so I've got 11 of them. Plus my family, my mom. And they're going to carry this message that I left with them, that I gave them. And from this little kernel of 11 people, over the years, this message will grow and it will spread and it will touch every continent known to humankind." And Moses said, "Man, that's a lot of faith." He said, You know how they are. How fickle. How weak. How undependable. He said, what's plan B? And Jesus said, there is no plan B. They are the plan. Through them, the whole world will come to know that I love them. And you know, here we are, 2,000 years later, in this middle-class congregation in Pelham, Alabama, talking about something that took place a world away in the Middle East 2,000 years ago. And we've chosen to believe that. And believe that God has a claim and a call on our lives, that we're part of that plan. And that no matter where our lives take us in the future, we're going to be faithful to that plan, because this is God's plan. He has no plan B. Amen? Amen. Let me invite the worship team to come up and sing us out as we prepare to go forward. O Doubting Thomas. You know, it's rumored, we don't know this. There's just so much that we don't know about the original disciples after the Bible closes its pages. We think that Thomas, who's maybe mentioned one or two more times, we think that Thomas ended up going to India as the first person to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to this country that didn't know a thing about it. I mean, you know, good things can happen to doubters if you'll stick with it and keep on wrestling with it. When we are seeking God, God will show us. He will show us in His own way. And what He shows me, what He shows you, what He shows somebody else, so that you believe that it really is true, that it's real, it varies. But God, He will show you if you'll stay with it and keep on seeking. Hope you have a great week this week. Receive these words as you go forth. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus, the love of God, the abiding power and peace and presence of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and always. Amen.